they consider the most great honor to also be asked to come and to participate in this series of meetings. The Church of Wise holds a very special place in my heart. I've known this church for a long time and worship here and have lived with and among the brethren here and just appreciate you all so very, very much for your stand for the truth and all that you are working to accomplish. Brother E.R. has always been such an inspiration to me and he's always been a big encouragement and every time that I've ever needed him, he's always been right there and I appreciate him so very, very much. And it's just good to be with you all. And I hope that in the lesson that we're going to look at tonight, that there are going to be some things that's going to challenge you to ask yourself some very important questions. I chose tonight to speak on, I guess if you're looking for a title, it's the family table. And as we begin our lesson tonight, I want to ask you, do you remember seeing this advertisement? You know, in fact, this was a campaign by a real popular network that was designed to try to encourage families to spend time together. Instead of being strangers in a house and everybody pursuing their own interests and never really stopping to get to know one another and spend that quality time together, this network tried to launch a campaign to try to encourage people to do just that. To sit down and to just talk about whatever. And there was a whole string of celebrities that would come on in these little advertisement spots and just encourage you to sit down and to talk about something, whether it's baked potatoes or mashed potatoes, or talk about the rainforest, or talk about whatever. And it was just what I felt was a decent campaign of just trying to encourage people to spend time together. As we use this as kind of a springboard for our lesson, it does, to me at least, raise some interesting points. When was the last time that you sat down with your children at the table for a meal together? It seems like that what's happened in our society is that that has changed a lot. I remember as a young boy growing up that it was quite common for supper time for everybody to gather around the table and to eat. I actually remember going to Grandma's on Sunday and everybody kindly coming in, all the aunts and uncles and cousins and all that kind of thing, and just spending that time together. But we see in the society in which we live now that that's not so much the case. Now, there are exceptions to that. But for the most part, everybody is so busy that they don't have time to come home and to prepare a meal and to sit down and just talk about the events of the day or just spend that quality time together. Mom's got these interests and Dad's got these interests and the kids have got all these extracurricular activities and, you know, everybody eats at different times because everybody comes home at different times and it's rushed right home and bath and kind of get everything together and it's in bed and then get up and ready for the next day. That seems to be the society in which we live. I challenge you, when was the last time that you actually gathered your family together with the exception of a holiday and just sat down and eat together? Let me ask you another question. When was the last time that you just decided, listen, tonight we're going to turn off the TV. We're going to turn off the radios and all that kind of thing, and we're going to drag out an old game or something along that line, and we're going to sit down with the kids and all the family, and we're just going to spend some good time together. Let me ask you another one, and such a much more important question. When was the last time that you sat down with your children and just got the Bible out and just discussed a subject of the Bible? You know, all of us recognize that in the fast-paced sort of lifestyle that we live, that many times these are some of the first things that are sacrificed. We've got to be at work, and we've got this deadline for this, and we've got this we've got to get in and done, and all that kind of thing. And some of the first things that are sacrificed in our lives are times that we spend with our children, times that we spend with our family. But you know, as you think about the desperate need of families spending time together, this is not just a subject that people who hold their Bibles and who have faith in God talk about. In fact, there's a lot of people who are not even religiously affiliated, but yet recognize just the great value of people spending time with their children, families spending time together. There was an article that was in Time magazine on June 4th of the year 06 that said, in fact, it is the experts in adolescent development who wax most emphatic about the value of family meals. For it's in the teenage years that this daily investment pays some of its biggest dividends. Studies show that the more often families eat together, the less likely kids are to smoke, drink, do drugs, get depressed, develop eating disorders, and consider suicide, and the more likely they are to do well in school, delay having sex, eat their vegetables, learn big words, and know which fork to use. If it were just about food, we would squirt it into their mouth with a tube, says Robin Fox, an anthropologist who teaches at Rutgers University in New Jersey, about the mysterious way that family dinner engraves our soul. A meal is about civilizing children. It's about teaching them to be a member of their culture. I thought that was an interesting article because they even acknowledge it's not the food. It's not the fact that a family gathers around the table and sits and eats a well-balanced meal. That's not what is in play here. Because he acknowledges that if it was just about food, we would squirt it in their mouth and then that case would be closed. But it's about the opportunities that we have to sit down and for us just to talk and for us to spend time together. And for us to be able to listen to the problems that our children are having. And for us to be able to impart some sort of wisdom to them and helping them deal with their problems. It's a way for them to listen to mom and dad as they discuss certain issues and things of that nature in order for them to be enlightened about things that they need to know. You see, there is a great value. There is a great desperate need in our society for families to spend more time together. And what that tells us is that there is a great need in our society of understanding the attack of the home and how that the home is being attacked from, I believe, just about every front. Our children are in the front lines of a most moral war. In talking to people about school and some of the things that people are exposed to now, it is unbelievable. You talk to some people, some older people, and you ask them, say, you know, would you have ever thought that our society would be like it was what is now 20 years ago? And 99% of those people are going to say, no, I never would have thought that these things would have happened. But what we need to challenge ourselves to ask is this. What's it going to be like in 10 years? As I look around this auditorium tonight, there's a lot of young faces. And there's a lot of young faces that's going to face some horrible opposition in their life. There are going to be people who are going to be out to destroy them. And the only defense that they have is the quality of the structure, of the soundness of the home in which they have. That's the ammunition that they need to be able to fight this world in which they live. The home is certainly under great attack. And therefore in our lesson, I want us to look at just some simple, simple principles about the way God views the home. And just the great value of building and maintaining a home that God would be pleased with. But you see, before we can ever understand the value of just this family spending this quality time together, moms and dads sitting down with their children, working and rearing and raising their children, just having that good home life, we need to appreciate what God has spelled out for us. And how that if we will follow God's design, there is going to be no losers. If there is a loser, it's the devil. And my friend, we don't mind the devil losing. In fact, we want him to lose. You know, I want us to first look at God's commandments for the home. The first thing I want to suggest to you about this home that God wants us to have is that husbands and wives are the foundation of that home. You know, it's very sad, but before a family can be what it should, the foundation of that family needs to understand its responsibility. When I said it's sad, the sad part is that there are so many people who are marrying who have no intention of staying together. I understand that the divorce rate in the United States is approaching, if not over, some 50%. I understand, according to statistics, that a lot of people who are polled, who are asked before their marriage, if they intend to stay with this spouse, that a large percentage are saying that, you know, they don't even intend to stay with this particular spouse for the rest of their lives. We have grown into a society that is, it is not as long as you both shall live, but it is as long as you both shall love or both shall want to. That's the kind of world in which we live. But in order for us to have the home that God intended, this man and this woman is going to have to understand the great responsibility that they have, that they need to mutually work together to provide and build that foundation that's going to make that home what it ought to be. In the book of Matthew in chapter 19, beginning in verse number 4, as there was these Pharisees who came and questioned Jesus, can a man put away his wife for any reason? Jesus explains the fundamental root of that answer by saying, he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. These husbands and wives need to understand that when you said, I do, you did. And that instead of allowing little bumps in the road and little problems to come up and to drive those wedges between you, as problems happen, there's money issues that happen, there's health issues that happen, there's all kinds of things that plague us in our lives. But instead of allowing this to tie in between husbands and wives need to have that mentality that, listen, we're going to work this out. We're not going to have that mentality of most of the world that, you know, if you're not what I want, if you're not, you know, what is able to please and excite and all that kind of thing, then I'm just going to move on and get somebody else. We live in a world full of single-parent homes, where either young ladies are having children out of wedlock, or that when the children come, it's too much pressure for dad, and he's out the door. And that's a shame. But that's the society in which we live in. And in order for us to ever have the home that we need to have, moms and dads, husbands and wives, are going to have to be determined that, listen, we're going to make this work. Number one, because God's going to hold me accountable for it. But you know, as we think as our second point about these husbands and wives, whether they ever have children or not, are bound to one another, and God will hold them accountable for such. But yet, if they are privileged to be able to bring children into the world, they need to look at their children as exactly what they are, and that is their great blessings from God. Children that are born into these families are given through God's great blessing and should be viewed so. But again, there's a lot of times in our society that here's mom and dad, they've done all these activities, and all of a sudden she finds out that she's expecting, and the world comes crashing down. Even when the little children come into the world and here they are, they're often viewed as some sort of shackle, as some sort of burden that we have to put up with. But my friend, that's not the way that we need to view our children. That's not the way that God intends for children to be viewed. In fact, in the book of Psalms in chapter 127, beginning in verse 3, the psalmist said, "Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord." You know, look up the word heritage one time. And the word heritage is the idea of an heirloom. And when you think about the idea of an heirloom, it is something that is very precious that you hand down to someone else. It's like a family treasure. Well, that's the way God views children. The children that He has blessed us with, He considers as an heirloom that He has handed down. Not as some sort of burden to us, not as some sort of liability to us, but as a great and wonderful blessing. In fact, the fruit of the womb, verse 3, He says, is a reward. Our children are not a curse. Our children are not designed to hold us down or to somehow rob us from life. Anyone who loves and appreciates their children, I want to tell you, they'll be able to tell you what a great joy and what a great honor it is to have them. So many times you have a bad day and Hannah or Malia will be, I'll be sitting there and here they'll come and they want to give Daddy a hug or just embrace me in some way or just perhaps just that moment. And I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't take nothing in the world for those moments. Because I view my children as that great heritage from the Lord. They are indeed a great and wonderful blessing in the life of my wife and I. We find in verse number 4 that the psalmist says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Look at verse 5. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. You know what a quiver is, don't you? That's where you put your arrows. And the illustration here is like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Here's your children are like these arrows. And the man's got his quiver full of arrows. Well, think about it from the standpoint of going into battle. If you go into battle with one arrow, well, you're not going to be real happy for very long. But you've got plenty of arrows as you go into this war, this battle, and you're going to be right pleased. But just as the illustration is, comparing it to children like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. He doesn't look at his children as being some sort of liability or burden. He views his children for just what they are, as that great heritage from the Lord, those great, wonderful blessings that God has entrusted unto this family. The first thing I want to suggest is the simple fact that these parents, this man and this woman who has brought these children into the world, these parents are accountable to teach these blessed children. The parents of these children are held accountable by God, to teach them children about God. But again, when we back up and we look at society, that's certainly not what's being taught. The other day, I've told this story two or three times, but it just made such an impression on me. Sherry and I and the kids went up to Food City, and Sherry and Hannah run into Food City, and Malia and I were sitting in the van, and there was this man and woman come out of the Food City, and they was a fighting and a carrying on. It was a sight. And they went in and come out and went in and come out, and they was just to run around the parking lot and start stirring people up. The manager come out, and they was up there, and I mean, it was like sailors, if you know what I mean, talking to one another. It was awful. And there was this little girl, she was about that high. And she was sitting there, and they were just right up above us. And she just looked at me with just right in the eyes with such a pitiful look. And she just shook her head. And you know, a lot of times what parents are instilling into their children is not good. I thought to myself, look at that young girl. What kind of life is that girl going to grow up in? And when she grows up and things like this happen in her life and her mom and dad are scratching her head saying, where did we go wrong? Then I thought to myself, you know, if that day comes, what do you expect? And you look around and you see people rearing and raising their children and treating them awful and that kind of thing, and then they don't turn out so good. I mean, really, what do you expect? But yet, you know, when we think about this idea of parents accountable to teach children, this is not just some sort of 21st century revelation. is that God has always demanded that parents are to instruct and teach and train their children. You go all the way back to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning of verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I've listened to a fellow one time talk about these verses, and he said, that don't leave you a whole lot of time for anything else. And I said, I believe you got it. Because the idea is that these children, as we've already seen, are such great and wonderful blessings that God has given us. And we only have them for just a little short time. And if we don't instill, if we don't work with them, if we don't mold their character and mold their values, when they do step out and go off onto their own, what are they going to be? What are they going to get into? Well, you see, in verse 7, he said, you shall teach them diligently to your children. The word diligently is just that idea of working at something. It's working hard. It's exerting the effort. And when the old fellow said, that don't leave a whole lot of time for anything else, that's right. Look at the illustration here. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's that energy. That's exerting that effort. That's not just a moment here and a moment there. That's a continual thing. And it's something that is such a great and awesome responsibility to us. A New Testament passage, Ephesians 6 verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants me to be more concerned about the spiritual values of my son or daughter than their trade or their education or anything along that line. Now again, all that has its place. But I'm going to tell you, if I instill in my children those good godly values, let me tell you something, God's going to be there with them. And God's going to direct them and God's going to help them. And everything else will take its place. But that is what's most important. And my friend, parents are accountable to teach and train these children. The fourth thing is that parents are accountable to discipline. You know, again, as we think about parents, just realizing the need to correct their children. When you think about the idea of teaching and training, you're setting the boundaries. And when we talk about this idea of parents accountable to discipline, is that here are the consequences for crossing those boundaries. Now, let me give you one of them true-to-life illustrations. Everybody's been to Walmart. Everybody's been by the toy section in Walmart. Everybody's heard over one aisle or two aisle some woman holler, Johnny, if you don't hush, I'm gonna wear you out. Johnny, if you don't hush, I'm gonna wear you out. No, Johnny, if you don't hush, I'm gonna wear no, Johnny, and just over and over and over and over and over again. I'm gonna tell you what little Johnny's learning. Johnny's learning how to push mom. He just keeps pushing, and he keeps pushing, and he keeps pushing. And how many times do you see in Walmart when you get up to the checkout counter, little Johnny's got that little toy laying in there. And he's sold enough fuss, and he's stirred up enough trouble that Mama just finally gets in. I'm going to tell you, Johnny learns that. Mama set the boundaries back there in the toy aisle, but she just kept moving that line out, And Johnny knows Mama's going to move that line out. Well, we got to understand that when we set those boundaries, we trying to rear and raise our children to do right, and they cross those boundaries, there has to be consequences that needs to be paid. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You know, sometimes people say, I love my children too much to discipline them. Well, if I'm understanding Proverbs 13:24 correctly, that if I truly love my children, I am going to set those boundaries, and I am going to implement those consequences when they cross them. Because, you see, if I don't do that to my daughters, My daughters are not going to learn to respect authority. They're not going to learn to respect their teachers. They're not going to learn to respect adults. They're not going to learn to respect the law. They're not going to learn to respect those who are in authority. They are going to have an authority problem. And you see, when we teach our children that there are boundaries and there are consequences for crossing those boundaries, we are helping our children, whether we realize it or not, to know that, son, you break the law and there's going to be consequences to be paid. You know, too many times it seems that young people get out here and get into a bunch of stuff and they get in trouble and throw their hands up and say, what do you mean I'm in trouble? I ain't never been in trouble in my life. Well, problem is, you just keep pushing the boundaries out. You've never had to deal with that. Again, Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and rebuke is wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And you know, when you think about just this idea of a child being left to himself, is that you just open these boundaries up, and if Johnny wants to kind of run on out there a little bit, you just move that boundary out. When you talk about a child that's just left to himself, that is not trained, that those guidelines are not set, and those consequences for crossing those boundaries are not set, that's a child left to himself. And it's only going to hurt him in the long run. And we've got to remember that. And number five, children are accountable to obey their parents. You know, it seems to me that a lot of times children look at their parents and they think, you know, you're just jealous. I got this opportunity and, you know, I've got these friends and I've got this talent and I've got this and I've got that. And you won't let me do whatever and you're just jealous of me. And sometimes it seems that young people think that, you know, parents, you just got it out to get me and you just don't want me to have any fun. You just don't want me to do anything. I'm going to tell you something, young people. Your parents set those boundaries and they set those consequences. Not because they're trying to rob life from you, but because they want to give you life. They see things and whatever it is that you're asking to do that is a threat that you just do not see. They see things that are just lying under the surface of the water that is going to hurt you and hurt you bad, and you just don't see it. All you see is the glitter. You just see the gold. You just see the excitement of whatever it is that you're looking at, but you don't see the danger of what it is to get there. And the consequences that you will pay when you reach out and grab a hold of that brass ring. Because, my friend, there are many consequences to be paid. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, Paul instructs children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. And you know, the passage doesn't necessarily tell us that children need to understand why mom and dad say everything that they say. Is that children here are just responsible to obey their parents in the Lord. When those guidelines are laid out, when those boundaries are set, those godly principles are there, children just need to understand my mom and my dad are not out to destroy me. They love me and they're trying to help me, and therefore I trust what they have to say. I honor my father and my mother. And you see, when you get up the road somewhere in the future and you look back and you say, you know, Dad wouldn't let me do that. And boy, I'm thankful that he did. Mom wouldn't let me go there. And I am thankful to God that she would. You know, and children just need to understand that they are responsible to trust their parents, to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honoring their father and mother, which is the first commandment promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There's great benefit, there's great blessing in following the wisdom of our parents. And so, just in a thumbnail sketch, these are some of the things that God commands for the home. This is what God wants of the home. But now I want to look at the reward. If I do all these things that we just talked about, if me as a husband or you as a wife understand the great responsibilities that you have with your spouse and you're just determined that we're going to make this thing happen and you look at your children as those great and wonderful blessings, and you set those boundaries, and you set those consequences, and your children are obedient unto you, and they honor you, and you implement all those kinds of things, what's the reward of it? Well, that's what we want to talk about now. First of all, children are going to benefit greatly. You see, by faithfully following the godly instruction of the parents, children are going to be able to avoid through a lot of pitfalls. A lot of pitfalls that otherwise they would fall into. You know why? Again, because the mom and dad say, listen, I don't want you going there. They are not just, again, trying to be mean. They have either been in that situation themselves and they know the seriousness of it, or they know firsthand of others that have done that and what's come out of it. So they speak with great wisdom, and in following the wisdom of our parents, we're going to be able to avoid many of the balls and chains that they even carry themselves, or that they know of other people that carry. We, children, are just going to greatly benefit because they're going to be able to avoid a lot of the quicksand that others have fallen into. In Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, hear, my children, instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. And who is the her? I believe that to be the wisdom. I believe that to be the instruction. Because in Proverbs chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, in particular Proverbs chapter 1, with the wisdom of God is described as a woman crying out into the street, begging for people to come and listen. And when they won't, it talks about they make their own bed and they're just going to have, when the whirlwind comes and all the trouble happens, then they're just going to have to eat the fruit of their own way. And in Proverbs chapter 4, when it says, do not forsake her, again, I believe that's in reference to the wisdom, the instruction of God, and she will preserve you. Listen, when you listen to good advice, it's going to benefit you up the road. Love her, and she will keep you. Always abide within those principles, and when you do that, you're not going to go wrong. You're going to be able to avoid many of them horrible pitfalls that either your family, your parents have fallen into, or that they have watched others as well. So what's the great reward? Children are going to greatly benefit from that. But I'm going to tell you, parents will greatly benefit too. Because by doing what God wants us to do and following the wisdom of God in rearing and teaching our children, we can have a peace of mind. I'm going to tell you, I don't care. It seems to me that no matter what, you're going to worry about your children. You're going to worry about their work, and you're going to worry about their health, and you're going to worry about their home, and hopefully everything's okay, and you're going to worry about their safety in that home, and you're going to worry about all kinds of, there's plenty to worry about. But you know, isn't it wonderful that you don't have to worry about your son whether or not he's in jail tonight or not? Or whether he's OD'd, or you just have no idea where he might be. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that you didn't have to worry about all those kinds of things? Well, you see, that's that peace of mind. You see, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. You see, when you set those boundaries, and you set the consequences for crossing that boundary, you're going to enforce unto him and her, you're going to teach them that son or daughter, when you abide by the law, when you remain within those boundaries, everything is just fine. But when you step outside of that, there are going to be consequences to pay. Either from me, or from law enforcement, or from somewhere, there are going to be consequences to pay. And in rearing and raising our children and doing what we ought to do, when we get old and we look back, and like I say, you're going to worry about your children and various things, but wouldn't it be wonderful that we wouldn't have to worry about whether our children went to church this morning or not? Or whether one was cheating on the other, or whether one was selling drugs or in jail or just didn't know where they was at. Don't have to worry about all that stuff. And you talk about a peace of mind. It seems to me that that would be the ultimate, ultimate peace of mind when it comes to your children. The third thing I want to suggest to you is that society is going to benefit. You see, it's not only the child that's going to do okay. It's not only the parent that's going to do okay. The society in which they live is going to do okay too. Because you see, a good, strong family foundation is vital to making the moral, ethical citizen that God wants them to be. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 13. When Peter just, first of all, says, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme or the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Who is this person? I'm going to tell you who this person is. This is a person I'd like to have for my neighbor. This is the person I'd like to have for a friend. This is the person that I'd like to lean on in times of trouble. This is a person I'd give anything to live right next to me. Because who is he? Who is she? They are law-abiding, God-fearing, God-honoring people. That's who they are. These are good, solid, godly, God-fearing people who respect other people, who honor other people, who are law-abiding citizens. Them's the kind of people we want living next to us. You know, anymore I think you hear about people signing petitions of maybe getting somebody moved out of the subdivision because they're in so much trouble. You see, that's not what we want. We don't want to live beside somebody like that. Why? Because of the danger, because of the threat. But I'm going to tell you, this guy right here, you're not going to have to worry about him. You're not going to have to worry about leaving your lawnmower out or leaving an old ranch laying on the tailgate. Ain't nobody going to bother nothing. And I'm going to tell you, when you've got this kind of man, society is going to benefit greatly by these kinds of people. Well, let me suggest something else to you. The local church is going to benefit. You see, strong families is a foundation. Is that foundation that is desperately needed by every local church. By every local church, this is what local churches need, is these good, strong, solid families. Let me suggest one passage to you. And that's Titus chapter 1, 5-9. Not take time to read all that because you're familiar with that. This is the qualifications of elders. But I want you to look who an elder is. An elder is a husband of one wife having faithful children. It's a family. But you know what kind of family it is? It's a godly family. It's a family where dad knows who he is. The husband knows who he is. That's a family where the wife knows who she is. And the mother knows who she is. That's a family where the children know who they are. And they all love one another, and they know the roles that God has given them, and they're doing everything that they can to fulfill them. That's what an elder, that's what an elder is. That's what he has behind him. He has his family. And I'm going to tell you, local churches are starving to death for good leadership, for elders. You wouldn't believe that the preachers that I've talked to and the elders that I've talked to, in fact, I talked to a fellow, it's probably been 2 or 3 years ago, you know him well, Bill Hall. And I was talking to Bill, and I said, Bill, I said, I'd love to work under elders. That's my life goal. I just want to work under elders. A good, solid eldership. And I went on telling him about all that I wanted to do. He said, damn, I'm going to tell you something. He said, what you're describing is few and far between. And you know that's true. We in this part of the country have never been blessed to be able to worship under elders. At least in my tenure that I've been in from these mountains, I've never known of a faithful local church in these in Southwest Virginia or Southeast Kentucky to have a faithful eldership. And why? His fellow told me one time, he said, Tim, he said, in order for us to have elders, we've got to get excited today. And I believe him. Because young men need to recognize this great, great, desperate need And they, with their wives and their children, need to work to accomplish that end. As a young man, 22, the Chapman Highway, he told me one day, he said, I want to be an elder. And I tell you what, just about cried. Because you don't hear young men say that. He said, I want to serve as an elder. And I'm going to tell you, that's the greatest achievement that a man can serve. But I'm going to tell you, it takes his family to help him get there. It takes his wife, it takes his children. And without his wife and his children, he can't be there. Again, look at the great benefit of these good, solid families. Number five, the most important thing is that God's going to be pleased. You see, we look at all these principles and we focus on everything that God wants us to focus on. And we hold our responsibilities and we hold what God wants us to be. God is going to be very pleased with us and what we've been able to accomplish. You remember Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 19, as Jesus told the parable of the talents. He talked about the one with the five talents. He said, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five of the talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to tell you, that's the words that we need to long to hear. And those are the words that we will hear if we have done all that God wants us to do. If we have worked to be the husband and the father, if we have worked to be the wife and the mother, if we have worked to live those good, godly lives, those are the words that we're going to hear in that day. Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, there is tremendous reward in just doing what God wants us to do. And so we ask this question, and just looking at some practical lessons, what is the benefit of families who build and maintain homes that God will be pleased with? What's the benefit? Well, you got husbands and wives that stay together. You've got children are loved and appreciated. You've got parents who take interest in their children. You've got children who learn about consequences. You've got children who obey and respect their parents. You've got children who will have a good life. You've got parents who will have a peace of mind. You've got society that will benefit greatly. You've got local churches that will flourish. You've got God that will be pleased. Again, what is the benefit of families building and maintaining homes that God will be pleased with? There is no loser. Dad ain't going to lose. Mom ain't going to lose. The children ain't going to lose. God ain't going to lose. The church ain't going to lose. Society's not going to lose. Nobody's going to lose. Everybody's a winner. Except the devil. You know, God wants us to take the responsibilities that we have very seriously. He wants us to take our families and to enjoy these great, great, wonderful blessings that we have. He wants us to view our families as the great privilege that they are. You know, if you are planning and establishing a family of your own, you need to understand the responsibilities that you have, that God will hold you accountable to. Don't go into marriage blindly. Don't go into these families blindly. Know as a husband, as a father, what your responsibilities are and be ready to step up to the plate. As a wife and as a mother, understand what your responsibilities are and be ready to step up to the plate. You know, if you've already established a family and maybe you've not been all that you need to be, then why not step up and begin tonight by implementing God's plan, by doing what God wants you to do. You know, if you have fallen away, or maybe you've never even obeyed the gospel, how could your home ever reach its potential? Without the Lord in our home, they will never be what they ought to be. But with the Lord in our home, they can't lose. I know where time's gone, but I want to tell you a little story I heard. And I think it illustrates this right good. There was a lady who was cleaning her house. And she heard a knock at the door. She went and opened the door, and there was an old man standing there. He looked at the lady, and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "does Jesus live in your home?" And she just stood there speechless, didn't know what to say. So the old fellow stood there for just a minute, and when she just didn't respond at all, he just walked away. She closed the door and went about her business and cleaned and worked all that day, and her husband come home, and there he was in the recliner. She came in and she said, I want to tell you about what happened to me today. She said, "There was a man that knocked on my door, and he said, 'Does Jesus live in your home?'" He looked up at her and he said, "Well, let me ask you something. Why don't you show him that new Bible I bought you?" She said, "He didn't ask that." He said, "Well, then why didn't you tell him that we send our kids to a Christian school?" She said, "He didn't ask that either." He said, "Well, then why didn't you get out the church directory and show him my name?" He said, he didn't ask that either. You see, his question was, "Does Jesus live in your home?" And my friends, that's the homes that we need to have. If the home for Jesus is also there with us. I want to encourage you that if you've never obeyed the gospel, that you would take this opportunity to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're ready to repent of your life in this world, if you would stand before this audience in all the days of your life and confess Christ as the Son of God and be buried with Him in the water grave of baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life, and live that faithful life before Him, heaven will be yours. If you, as a Christian, have fallen away, then why not have the courage to recognize your sin and to repent of that, to confess that unto God? If you have brought shame or reproach upon the church, then why not allow us to pray with you and for you? If you're subject, don't wait. Just come right now while we stand and while we sing.